Good afternoon. I feel much better this week. I want to thank all of you for your prayers for me. And the Lord has renewed my strength, and we are grateful that I can stand behind the sacred desk once again to share the word with you. We continue our series in the book of Romans, chapter 13. Please turn there, follow along as I read verses 8 through 10. Romans 13, verses 8 through 10. I'll read it in both the New King James and in the Amplified. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Then in the Amplified, keep out of debt and owe no man anything except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor, who practices loving others, has fulfilled the law relating to one's fellow men, meeting all its requirements. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not kill, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, have an evil desire, and any other commandment are summed up in the single command, you shall love your neighbor as you do yourself. Love does no wrong to one's neighbor. It never hurts anybody. Therefore, love meets all the requirements and is the fulfilling of the law. Someone said there are three kinds of people today: the haves, the have-nots, and the have-not paid for what they haves. And I think there is a real truth in that. We're talking about love, and I've titled this message, I Am Greatly Indebted to You. Not only me personally, but I think we are to each other. That's a phrase. When you want to say thank you to somebody, you can also say it, I'm greatly indebted to you. But there's more to this statement than meets the eye, because the Bible says we are all indebted to everyone. And that's a very important part of our text in Romans 13, 8 through 10. We're going to look at the importance of being in debt from a couple of different areas. Of course, we're not talking about financial debt in terms of it's important to be in financial debt, but the debt of love that we owe everyone. And when we talk about being greatly indebted to people, as Christians, the Bible has a lot to say about this, that we owe a very, very great ongoing debt to people. There are three things I'd like to share with you from our text. I'd like to talk about debt and money. Secondly, debt and love, and then debt and law. Looking back at verse 8, a little bit of the background. In verse 7, the apostle focuses on our duty to the government. Paul commanded, therefore, us to pay what is due, taxes and customs, fear and respect, honor. And now in verse 8, Paul enlarges the circle of responsibility by including other people in this equation of rendering what is required than just the government. He discusses our duty to our fellow man. So first it's the government. Now he includes everybody, what our duty is to everyone. And therefore, first of all, let's look at verse 8, where in part A, we read, owe no one anything. This is talking about debt and money. It's talking about owing people money. Now, there's a larger context here. This is not singled out by itself in the midst of the context. There's a larger point, and God uses the owing of money as a metaphor, but there's a very real principle here to learn as well. In the larger context of explaining how we owe people our love. The NIV says, let no debt remain outstanding. Another interpretation, Weymouth, says, leave no debt unpaid. So in a very real sense, God refers to financial obligations. All of our obligations, whether they be financial or otherwise, God's concerned about them. When you and I give our word, hello, as Christians, remember, we're not only giving our word, but we represent the Lord Jesus Christ. And our reputation as a Christian, our credibility as someone who professes to be honest and ethical is not only very important to us, but it's extremely important to God because we're ambassadors of Christ and we represent God in this world. And the greatest thing we represent about the Lord is his moral claims and his gospel and his truth. So let's talk about some general principles regarding finances because God commands us, owe no one anything. Now, this is a controversial issue, and commentators seem to be equally on both sides of the fence on this issue. Commentators are, on the one hand, saying that this does not mean that we shouldn't owe anyone anything because there's much in the Bible that talks about the borrower and the lender, the institutions that loan money for a fee, having mortgages, having car payments, having all these legal obligations that we pay for through interest. We pay a service, and that's the interest on the mortgage or the loans and so forth. Then there's the other side of the issue where the commentators say, well, no, the Bible does give us the ideal to shoot for in many categories, and that's God's perfect will. And owing people money is one of those things that we should live debt-free, period. And yes, there's some allowance here and there for these things of borrowing and so forth, but we should live debt-free. Well, I don't necessarily agree with either one of those. I believe that the Bible teaches clearly that we shouldn't owe money. We shouldn't have economic or other debts. Now, I don't know how that's going to square up in a society and a culture where financial institutions run the country and dictate cultural practices in many ways and philosophies such as the real estate institutions and the banking institutions' never-ending desire for everyone to own a home. And unless you own a home, you're really not using your money wisely. I'm not sure that owning a home is really the best investment that one can really make. I was a homeowner twice. I'm not any longer. We sold our home a couple of years ago. But I think the jury is still out on that. But we have to take our economic principles first and foremost, not from Harvard School of Economics or the Wharton School at the University of Pennsylvania. We're to receive our economic direction first and foremost from the Scriptures. Is that not true? The Bible has a lot to say about money, and including the issue of borrowing and lending and interest and loans. Let's look a little bit about this. And again, I'm not going to set myself up for judgment here, whether I'm coming down very, very strong, inflexibly on one side. But in general, I do see the Scriptures teach we should live debt-free. And in this message, I'm not going to have the time, nor was it designed for me to deal with this issue exhaustively. That's for another time. And if you want to pursue this further, you can talk to me privately. I'd be happy to talk to you about it. Let's just look at some general principles of being debt-free. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 22, verse 7. Proverbs 22:7 says, the rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. The context here, of course, is one of oppression, because the rich usually rules in an oppressive, not all the time, but in many situations, rules oppressively over the poor. And there's a sense of that carrying over in the borrower-lender relationship. There's a sense of obligation, even sometimes oppression. I don't know about some of you, but if you've got credit cards, if you don't pay them on time, you are going to get oppressed by phone calls and letters. And if you miss your payment, even by a day, you're charged a fee, and they will contact you in through every means of contact they possibly can until you square up your account. So there can be an oppressive type relationship between the borrower and the lender. Of course, if the lender pays his debt on time, then everything's fine. But there's this debt always hanging over the head of the borrower, and I think that there's one less pressure on the Christian if that pressure is removed, that obligation is removed, that sense of always being concerned about making sure this payment is in on time. And when I look at the general flavor of the scripture on this point of having things hanging over our head, the Lord wants us to be free of such pressures, especially if it's within our control. And as Christians, we should not be anxious about things. The Bible says, be anxious for nothing. In Psalms 37:21, it says, the wicked borrows and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. So the Bible portrays someone who borrows as a person who is in a disadvantage. Some of them can be wicked people, yes, as the Bible says here. But others are not necessarily wicked people. Christians borrow money. But it certainly at least places the Christian in a position of great disadvantage to always be borrowing. Luke 16:11, we read, if therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? Again, living debt-free puts oneself in a position of financial accountability and is viewed by God as a good steward of the financial resources that God has given us. And if you consistently, faithfully, systematically pay your debts off and keep them paid off and live like that, God sees that you have matured to a point where in your conscience and in your financial and life habits, you are able to be faithful in this particular area of accountability. And God very often will give you more responsibility as his child because you've proven yourself to be consistent. And then in Proverbs 22:26, it says, be not thou, in the Authorized Version, one of them that strikes hands or of them that are sureties for debts. So becoming a surety for a debt, whether as a cosigner on someone else's loan or perhaps in some cases in your own loan, God specifically commands us not to be surety. Don't be a cosigner. Don't be a backup and say, I'll take care of that debt if so-and-so doesn't pay it, family member or not. Bible says it clearly. So we're reducing and squeezing the position of someone who says you can borrow, you can take out loans, you can do this. We see the scripture is reducing the legitimacy of that position to a narrower and narrower place. I can go into more of it, but I won't. But let's move on then to just look at some principles regarding debt and finances. Principles regarding debt and finances. Number one, live beneath your means, not live within your means. If you do that, then and I guess that would be okay, but you're not storing up for an emergency. If you live within your means, that means you're living from paycheck to paycheck. And that's okay as long as you're debt free, but you may not have money in case of an emergency. And if you don't have a nest egg to pay for needs, critical needs that come up, then where do you get the money? Well, you might have to borrow or consider borrowing. So live beneath your means. That is, pay your debts, have money left over that you can save so that your car breaks down, something else comes up. You're drawing from savings to pay for that rather than borrowing money. It's a very fundamental elementary principle. You learn this in Economics 101 in high school or in college. Live beneath your means. I know that Larry Burkett and some of the other Christian financial teachers and experts say 80%, live within 80% of your net income, not your gross, but your net income. 10% goes to the Lord and 10% savings, so that all your bases are covered. Now, since we don't believe in tithing here at Christ Bible Church, or at least our church policy and eldership policy is that, we believe that you can give to the Lord financially whatever amount the Lord leads you to give or that you purpose in your heart, as long as you give cheerfully. For God loves a cheerful giver. And he who gives abundantly will reap abundantly. He who sows sparingly shall reap sparingly. So the principles in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 regarding giving of your finances to the Lord should be followed when you give to the Lord. But you are responsible and required to give to the Lord's work. So live beneath your means. Secondly, don't borrow from your parents. Now, let me stop here because I'm not here to give you a guilt trip. We've all made mistakes in this area, in these areas before, including myself. That's how I've learned economics. I have a really good, prudent mother who has taught me economics growing up and how to spend and how to barter and principles of finances. I learned a lot from her. And I passed out those principles on to my children. But when I became a Christian, I certainly added to the principles my mother taught me so many other important axioms regarding finances that have helped me guide my way. But a good rule is don't borrow from parents, because there's a specific principle in Scripture that says, for example, in Proverbs 28:24, whoever robs his father or his mother and says it is no transgression, the same is a companion to a destroyer. Now, certainly this refers to asking for your parents for financial help to their own hurt. That is, even asking them if they don't have money to give, or it's putting them in a very awkward and risky situation, okay? So the Bible talks about this as robbing your parents. Certainly, the Pharisees were rebuked by Christ because the good that their some children wanted to do for their parents, the Pharisees said, no, you have to give that money to the Lord instead of helping your parents. And thereby, these self-imposed commandments of men that they created undermined the law of God, the commandment that says, honor your father and your mother. And so be careful about borrowing from parents, because God wants parents to be looked out for and not to be in a position in their later years where they're continuing to help their children. Number three, pay back your debts no matter how long it takes. I know that our government in many ways is very, very kind and merciful to people who are in very difficult positions, and that includes financially. So the bankruptcy laws are very, very favorable to people. I know last year or the year before, I know Peter Sarkis, my tax guy, can tell me this more specifically, they tightened the bankruptcy law so that, you know, they won't let you file bankruptcy just for any old thing or to avoid your creditors. There are a lot of ne'er-do-wells, a lot of bad people who used the bankruptcy laws just simply to buy what they wanted to buy and then file bankruptcy and not have to pay their debts back. That's bad. That's sinful. That's wicked. Now, whatever obligations we make as Christians, we need to fulfill those obligations. That's why it's very important that before you make a major financial commitment, especially a major one, that you really consider what you're doing. Because if you make a commitment and promise someone you're going to pay them back or put your signature on an agreement financially, you need to honor that, even to your own hurt. And some of us have had to learn that the hard way, right? We've had to pay back for years just because it was the right thing to do based on principle, even though we could have easily filed bankruptcy and skirted and avoided that obligation. I even believe that you should pay your debts even if it takes your whole life. The wicked borrows and does not repay, Psalm 37:21 says, but the righteous shows mercy and gives. Number four, don't refuse to pay what you can pay. Sometimes, because we put ourselves in a financial tight spot, and that causes us to get angry or upset or anxious about our financial situation. Some people end up losing sleep and their spiritual life goes downhill and they're afraid of their creditors and they just don't make phone calls. They don't communicate with their creditors. If you're not able to pay what you committed to pay, then call your creditors and work out financial arrangements. 95% of the time, they're willing to work with you. They want their money back. Have the courage and the grace to call them and work it out. You say, but what if I'm weak? Well, go to the Lord and pray about it. Repent and trust in the Lord for grace. Honor your obligations. Number five, don't abuse the passage of time. If you ignore a bill and seek to sweep it under the rug, it won't go away. They have their ways of contacting you. But we have a conscience as Christians, don't we? Conscience alone should drive us to be honest and upfront and diligent in communicating with our creditors about repayment arrangements. Don't abuse the passage of time. A poor memory is not the same as a good conscience. Number six, being in debt exposes us to the temptation of defrauding others of their just due. Now we're getting into the area of justice, which we will develop in a minute. Now, when we're heavily in debt, or even in a minor way in debt, you immediately put yourself in an awkward disadvantage. You limit yourself. You have to make sure the payments are made. So no matter where you travel, where you go, what jobs may change, you need to make sure you continue these obligations. You're not completely free to do what you want to do without making sure that these obligations are constantly kept in mind and they are met and satisfied. So keep that in mind. Number seven, being in debt subjects us to great sacrifices, whereas time and money and other possessions that might have been freed up to serve the Lord or to give to other people or to help other people with have to go in this direction. Now, we've all made mistakes in that area. I'm not here to beat you up about this. It came up in the text, okay? We've made our mistakes. If you're in this category, the Lord has forgiven you if you've brought these matters to the Lord and felt that some of the decisions you've made with regard to buying or borrowing was a sinful one or a wrong obligation. But had you had this information available back then, when you made the decision, it may have been different, but you didn't. Okay? Well, the Bible says all things work together for good to them that love God, right? So maybe this situation God will use, and he usually does, to establish so deeply ingrained within our hearts and minds financial principles and rules that we will never again violate the rest of our lives. I don't know about you, but that's the case with me. Some of the mistakes I've made many years ago, I have learned so deeply how painful those mistakes can be that in many ways, I have not made them again. And that helps. That helps. So there's good that can come out of it. There's a silver lining. Number eight, debt is incompatible with Christianity in general. Debt is incompatible with Christianity. We're to be the one to be the lender, not the borrower. The Bible is always talking to Christians about giving. Give to everyone who asks of you, right? Jesus himself said, if they ask to borrow something, give it to him. He isn't necessarily justifying the whole borrowing, lending, financial industry. But the portrait is that of a Christian who gives, is not borrowing. We are the head and not the tail, the Bible says. We're the ones in a position where we're always giving. It's better to give than to what? Receive. So a borrower is not a giver, he's a receiver. We're to be in a position of advantage, a position to glorify God. And the giver is the best position possible to do that, not the receiver. And you should say to yourself, well, I agree with these principles, or if you do, I'm going to follow them no matter how long it takes me to get out of debt, because this is true. Number 9, debt has a relationship with both justice and compassion. This is the point I wanted to bring up. Debt has a relationship with both justice and compassion. So, let's say you're in debt and you're a compassionate person and you want to help people. You don't have the wherewithal financially to help. Does the Bible say anything about that? Yes, the Bible does give out wisdom in that regard. But then on the other hand, debt has an element related to justice, that if someone makes a commitment of other people to borrow other people's resources, whether they be money or an animal like an ox or a cow or whatever it would be, that the justice of God immediately hangs over the situation to make sure that righteousness is followed on the part of the lender and the borrower until the transaction is completed. That is, until the borrower returns what is lent to the lender. The Old Testament talks a lot about that. There are laws of lending and borrowing to regulate such transactions lest injustice be committed on the part of either the lender or the borrower. The lender can exact too much usury or interest and put the borrower in such an oppressive position that he'll never end up paying back what is owed because the interest rate is too high and he only has so much income. The Bible portrays the debtor as someone who is, it's just best for him not to get in debt at all. Although God does create regulations for the honest and just transaction and regulation of borrowing and lending, yet the Bible doesn't necessarily endorse borrowing in and of itself. Again, the Christian is someone who's supposed to be free of any external pressures and obligations financially to put himself or herself in the best position to give as well as to glorify God. If you have even if you have a mortgage, my advice is to pay it off as soon as possible. You say, well, Pastor Joe, then we'll never be able to get away from taxes and insurance on a house. Well, fine. Someone once said there's two things in life, oh, sure, death and taxes. True, in a sense, you'll never be able to get away from taxes. But I think that's going to happen all of our lives, and one way or another we'll be paying taxes. But a mortgage, you're freed up. If your mortgage is paid up, you're in a good position to make decisions that you would not be able to make otherwise had or given certain opportunities that come your way where you may decide you want to sell your house or do something else with your house, where a mortgage might bind you, especially a heavy mortgage. Especially if you refinance once and twice and three times. Why are we refinancing 3 and 4 times? I don't understand that. What do we need so badly that we refinance? Now, I know sometimes refinancing, some financial experts say, is a better deal to be able to reduce your interest rate and for things that you may want. But does the Lord want you to have those things? So a generous and compassionate person must bear the reproach of false selfishness in order to pay one's debt or to keep out of it. So here's a person who is very compassionate and generous, but because he or she's trying to dig himself or herself out of debt, they're not able to give to charitable and worthy causes like they want to. So they may give off the appearance of selfishness, which is really false selfishness, to others because they don't give like others give. Well, that's just a moniker, that's a badge of difficulty that the person has to bear in learning the lesson of making an unwise financial commitment. But the Lord knows the person's heart. That's the bottom line. God knows our heart. God knows we want to give. But if we don't have the money to give like we want to, God knows our hearts. And we pray to Him about it. And if you trust the Lord is able to give you even above and beyond what you normally bring in your monthly budget so that you can have to give to the Lord. There's a promise embedded in 2 Corinthians 9, 6 and following that says, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work." If you read the context, God is talking about just do what you can. Give to the Lord with a cheerful heart, however small the amount may be due to budgetary restrictions. God understands that as long as your heart's in the right place and you're doing what you can, even if it's a dollar or a penny. Look at the example of the widow and her two mites compared to the Pharisaical giving out of their abundance. And God says if you're giving with the right attitude, regardless of the amount because of budgetary issues, God is able to make all grace abound towards you that you always, always means what? Always having all sufficiency may abound to every good work. Now, there's hope there for those of us who are digging ourselves out of a financial hole, right? That if we just do what's right, however constricted we are, give to God, however small it may be, with the right attitude, as an act of worship, with a cheerful heart, God is going to give you extra money that you didn't count on in your budget to be able to do good works with. Faith puts all that into action. A person's desire for things must be held in check for the sake of justice. In other words, if you already owe 3 or 4 credit card companies or 3 or 4 department stores, and you're already up against the wall financially, and you really have very little or no room in your budget to make another obligation financially of another $100 or $200 a month on your credit card statement, that's unjust because you're setting yourself up for a fall. You won't be able to pay your obligations, and therefore one of those creditors will not get paid. That's unjust. That's unjust. You made a commitment, and they are righteous, and you are wrong. You agreed to pay a certain amount. So someone is going to suffer. And if the fault is on you as a Christian, you will learn probably the harder lesson of the two. Compassion must be combined with justice. In other words, we're required to do justly and to love mercy. Yes, on the one hand, if I have a tight budget and I can't give as much as I want to give what you can. God loves mercy, but He also loves justice. Pay your obligations simultaneous with showing mercy with the little bit you have, because in that situation, using wisdom, justice and mercy will be best friends. You can do both. We are to be merciful while fulfilling the claims of justice upon us. It's not which one should I do. It's let's use God's wisdom so that we can do both. The desire of natural affection must be restrained when they encroach on justice. My mother told me a story of a relative who has died many years ago from old age, who when he grew up, was very poor, never had any toys, never had any comic books, never had shoes until he was 16 or 17 years old, never enjoyed life as children do, with basic fun things to do, and very, very poor family member, very poor, dirt poor. So when this individual joined the military and eventually got married, he didn't know how to handle money. He'd be walking down the street having just getting paid and having cash in his pocket. A homeless person would approach him and he would go overboard. He'd give his whole paycheck in love and compassion and mercy to that individual. He'd end up going home and the wife would ask him, "Well, where's the money? We have the bills to pay." "Oh, this person approached me on the street and I was crying. I felt so bad. He needed, and I gave him." "You gave him the whole paycheck?" "Yes." Well, justice must be mingled with mercy, and therefore we need to restrain the natural affection and merciful desires that would lead us into making unwise decisions. We must restrain those natural affections when they encroach on justice. Okay? A desire also for wealth can lead to injustice. This happens, for instance, when a person spends money in business beyond his means and what wisdom and prudence dictates. We need to be very, very careful in this. Also, slothfulness must be conquered. Laziness is fatal to justice as well as to every other virtue. The slothful is brother to him who is a great waster, the Bible says. He who is slothful in his work is a brother to him who was a great destroyer. So if we have financial difficulties because we're slothful, we need to get a job. And we need to learn a good work ethic. And if that's not the problem, then that's not the problem. So such are the sacrifices to be made when you handle your finances. In our world, advertising, merchandising comes at us from every direction, up, down, left, right, every technological screen that can beam a message at us is telling us we need everything in the world right now. But we don't have the money to buy everything in the world right now. But everywhere we turn, advertising philosophy is hammering away at this unspoken rule of our culture, which is instant gratification, fast food buying. And the Bible knows nothing about that. Prudence, wisdom, restraint, careful thought in financial decisions, even in small ones. Because when you spend a dollar or two or three or four or five, frequently, that adds up, doesn't it? And if you're in a tight budget and you have 100 $5 transactions over the month, coffee this, your latte, mocha, frappuccino, that, and this, you know, one or two a day, at the end of the month, that's $500. And if you're working on a $300, $400, $500 breather in your budget, that's the only room you have for discretionary spending. There it goes, up in smoke, no money left at the end of the month. Okay, so be careful. Let's be wise. Such are the sacrifices. They're costly, but in the end, the blessings are great. Because when we use good financial principles, we'll have, first of all, a clear conscience. It's good to be able to sleep at night debt-free, isn't it? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands of how many of us are debt-free. That's not the form for this situation. Number two, learning good financial practices develops a good work ethic. Number three, it develops patience. I'm going to pay this debt off if it kills me, even if it takes 10 years, 15 years, 20 years. Develops patience, doesn't it? Number four, it develops peace and goodwill in relationships. If you sign a paper and you pay that debt, you're on peaceful, good terms with your creditor, aren't you? So at the end of that contractual obligation, when it is paid off, you're able to say, "Goodbye, Mr. Bank. Thank you for your help, but I'm never going to borrow money from you again. But that's just my newfound commitment and conviction now. But I do thank you for helping me until this point. And I respect you and you respect me and we're friends and we're departing congenially. Isn't that God glorifying to end the relationship that way? Number two, a testimony of honesty. When you pay your debts and you pay them off, you're seen as honest. You gave your word and you kept your word. So many today are truce breakers. The Bible says that in the end times, in 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 9, that they will be truce breakers. They'll break their word. They'll go back on their word. And lastly, to be out of debt is a part of happiness. It's a very gratifying feeling to know that you owe no one anything except love, of course. Well, secondly, let's look at debt and love. I hope those general principles will help you. Debt and love. I'm going to move on quickly here. Look at chapter 13 of Romans 8b. Owe no one anything except to love one another. So the negative, don't owe anyone anything, is contrasted with the positive, except to love one another. So the Christian is, in this world generally is to live debt-free, but we do owe a debt that the Lord is highlighting here, and he uses the negative to accentuate the positive. But in the negative of owing no one anything, he's also teaching us a lesson to be debt free, but he's using it deliberately and more importantly to teach us a more important lesson, which is that we are to love one another. We owe that as a debt. And that's stark, vivid imagery. When God commands us to love one another in using the metaphor of a debt to bring that principle home with great force. You owe, and I owe, and we never get out of debt our whole life. The Lord Jesus teaches us that the entire law is summed up in these two commandments, to love your neighbor, to love God, and to love your neighbor as yourself. The second greatest commandment in the Bible. We owe it to our neighbor to love them. Who is our neighbor? Who's our neighbor? Everybody. Period. Everyone. We owe a debt of love to everybody. Love is the debt you and I always owe. We are always indebted to love everyone. Because, first of all, it fulfills the law. Secondly, it fulfills the gospel of Christ. Well, how can we pay this debt of love? Let me give you some suggestions. Number one, by imitating Jesus. Jesus set the standard. In John 13, 34 and 35, he said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. He says, we're to love as he loved. That's how we pay this debt of love to people. We're to love people with agape love, with divine love, with unconditional love. That requires us to be filled with the Holy Spirit every day, because that love we do not have endemically, inherently, naturally. It's a love that must be dispensed into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, that debt of love that you and I owe everyone, we will not be able to pay it unless you receive this love from the Holy Spirit. But we're to love as Jesus loved, unconditionally. Can't do it in the flesh. This raises the quality of love compared with loving a person as yourself. You're to love as someone else, as yourself. That's the golden rule, right? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And so you're to love other people as you want them to love you. So Jesus set a very high standard here, but that's the standard he set. And he's provided the grace and the means for us to keep that standard and live up to it through the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit sheds abroad the love of God in our heart. Romans chapter 5. We're living in a day and age where love is on the wane. But take hope, my dear brethren. We're on a journey, and we can never give up on this journey. To hold on to the love of God within us, and to even have the Holy Spirit increase agape love within our hearts. We can't give up in the battle to maintain and increase God's love in our hearts, because we owe a constant debt. Everywhere you go, you owe a debt to love everyone, to not think evil thoughts about them. We all struggle in the flesh every day, but when we go to the store and we're standing in line and we hear worldly people talk about vain and vexing things, when we're driving down the road and someone cuts us off, and that's a real hard one for me when I'm driving. I told someone one time that if I wasn't a pastor, my dream job would be a CHP officer. My son Daniel, who is a CHP officer, told me that there's one CHP officer in the Castro Valley office that is totally dedicated to just writing tickets. That's all he does for his 10-hour shift. He doesn't do investigations. He doesn't do anything else. Doesn't respond to accidents. He just writes tickets. And that's all he does. I said, that's my dream job. Because all this frustration from drivers, rude drivers, cutting you off and doing all kinds of things, it's a real test of our patience, but especially of our agape love. Am I, as this driver cuts me off or pulls in front of me without signaling or does this terrible thing, am I going to start praying for him and also start praying for myself, asking God to give me love for this person? Agape love. We need that. How are we going to get through and navigate the daily challenges to our patience and our pride in this world without the love of God? But the Lord promised to give us this love. We have natural love. We have brotherly love. We have the capacity naturally within us, given by God, to love in so many wonderful ways. But we don't natively have the ability to love as Jesus loved without the power of the Holy Spirit. But glory to God, we have His promise to renew agape love in our hearts every day. So will you consider, my dear brother, my sister, if you forgot or if your schedule is too busy, beginning tomorrow morning, make sure that every day, every single day, you ask the Lord in the morning, Lord, fill me afresh with agape love. That's a suggestion. And wow, you'll see your life changed. Believe the Lord for it, because He promised to give you His love. He says, Jesus said, my love I give to you. So Jesus set the standard, and He did so by proving His love to us. He laid down His life for His friends, and therefore we ought also, if need be, to lay down our lives for the brethren. Or at least always be predisposed in our demeanor, our attitude, and our disposition by the love of God, to sacrifice for our brethren, to love them as the Lord would have us to. So in principle, we see here the example of Jesus illustrating how we pay the debt of love that we owe to everyone. We are debtors to all people. Romans 1:14, I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. You're a debtor to the person you work with, to unsaved people. When you look at them through one-dimensional, narrow eyes, that is, they're the sinner and you're the saint, you're forgetting that you owe them a debt of love. You cannot look at people that way. And that, if we do, reminds us that we need to repent of such a carnal outlook and ask the Lord to pour out His love, the love of Christ, upon our hearts afresh. But also, we are to pay this debt of love by demonstrating agape love for one another. I've been talking about that. Paul defined agape love in 1 Corinthians 13. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians 13. Verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Sometimes I realize that we can get so tired, we can forget about this enormously important principle. We can get so busy and caught up with the daily grind, just living in this world and raising a family or working a job, or that we forget the weightier matters of the law, such as this principle of loving one another, demonstrating agape love, paying the debt we owe to people on a daily basis, which is love. We owe them love. But if we have no reservoir, if we have no coffers, if we have no bank of love to draw from to pay that debt that we owe people every day, we're going to be miserable. We're going to be just struggling to get by. I was online at the supermarket the other day at Safeway, and my wife was with me. We were buying some things, and we were kind of in a hurry. And you know how they have the 15 items or less line? So I had, I think, exactly 15 items in my shopping cart. I said 14, but I recounted them, and it was 15. And so, but it looked like I had a lot more than that, because a lot of the items were really big and they kind of filled up the cart, but it was only 15 items. So there was a lady, and there are some people who feel like they're commissioned to be the rule police outside of, you know, they don't work for Safeway, but they're the rule police. Okay, so this lady came up next to us, and she stopped at our shopping cart. She was looking for a line to get into. She only had two items in her hand, and she deliberately stopped right in front of the shopping cart, and it was like she was counting the items. And so she said to me, she says, "Oh, are you in the right line? And she pointed over here, like, the regular line is there. You have more than 15 items, so you need to go over there and let me take your place." I read between the lines there. And so my love was being put to the test at that point. And I really didn't do well. I didn't get upset with her, angry, but I said, "Would you like to count the items to see if there's 15? That was a little sarcastic. So I didn't pass the test. I said, "You can go ahead of me if you're in a hurry." You know, a little sarcastic there. I didn't yell, I didn't get angry, but I knew in my heart I was a little sarcastic. Okay, so those are the kinds of challenges in daily life. You get caught up with doing what we do to get by every day in this wicked world, and we find ourselves short, on the short end of the stick, when it comes to the drawing upon the love of God when it isn't there. It really isn't there. So that's why it's important every day, even for pastors, to pray, "Lord, shed abroad your love in my heart. Fill me to overflowing." Okay, debt number 3, debt and the law. For he who loves, verse 8c through 10, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments: you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. So there's a very popular mistake among Christians, and it is that of contrasting love with the law of God, as though they were enemies, as though we had to pick and choose. Well, I'm of love. No, I like the law. No, I'm of Mars. No, I like love. Will we live according to love, or will we live according to the law? But if we must love, isn't that a law, a great commandment? So isn't the law love? Well, God does command us to love, and so it is a law. But then again, we cannot keep the law without the love of God if we're to keep it the right way. Because if you keep the law the right way, you'll keep all the laws. And if we keep the law truly, we won't realize that love permeates all of it. Love God and love your neighbor. That is the law and the prophets. And every other commandment hangs on these two. So if we practice love, then, the love of God, in our daily lives, we will have the motivation to fulfill all the laws in the Bible. Because love provides the right attitude, the right desire, the right motivation, the right perspective as we approach obeying the law. So if the love of God is in your heart, and any law in God's scripture that comes to your attention, you will instantly obey it and with the right attitude, because you have the love of God in your heart. That's why the Bible says love is the fulfillment of the law. In other words, the love of God enables you to fulfill all the laws of God with the right attitude, the right perspective, and in obedience. If we love others, therefore, the way God would want us to, we will never sin against them. The Bible says love does no harm to a neighbor, even when they sin against us. The love of God is regulating our thoughts and controlling our lives. We will not fight back. We will love them that hurt us. So here are these debts. The debt we owe can never be fully paid, because we are to love one another as Christ loved us. Who can love another person like that? So we should always feel a sense of indebtedness because Christ loved us, and we're to love everyone else in the same way. Debt creates pressure, and no one likes pressure. But there's one debt you'll always owe and never be able to pay off fully: the debt of love to others. You and I will never reach the place where we will say, now I love others as much as I ought to. And so no matter how long you've been a Christian and how much you've grown as a Christian, you and I still have room to grow in love. Amen? So the question is, are you paying your debts? Thank God the Lord Jesus Christ paid our debt, our sin debt. And that enables us to be able to go out and to forgive others as he forgave us of our sins. We have the love of God in our hearts. Not only are we able to forgive others, but we're able to do good to them that despitefully use us. Are you working at paying the debt that you will always owe, the debt of love for others? Are you making the effort to sacrifice your comfort and convenience to meet the highest good of others? We cannot help others and show the love of Christ to others and be indebted to them in the way God requires us, as long as it is within our comfort zone. No, true love, the debt we owe other people in true love, makes us inconvenient and uncomfortable, and we have to go out of our comfort zone. You say, well, how do I start over, Pastor Joe, in this great debt that I owe of love? Well, if you're married, begin with your spouse. That's a good place to start. If you're single, begin with the people who are closest to you, or the ones you come into contact with every day, co-workers, fellow students. If you have children, practice on them. You see their faults, practice on them. We all have difficult members of our extended families who need God's love. And we may be the only channel for it to flow to them. It may be someone at work. Love's aim is their highest good. Their highest good. Not your highest good. Their highest good. Which is to know Christ and to be conformed to Him. It's going to take effort. You're going to have to beat the flesh down. You're going to have to cry to the Lord Jesus Christ to help you mortify the deeds of the flesh. Especially when God calls you to pay the debt of love to people who are less knowledgeable than you, who are younger than you, who are weaker than you, who are more wicked than you and I are, who are less educated than you, who are more economically deprived than you may be. But there are no such parameters imposed upon us when it comes to paying the debt that we owe to everybody. We owe love to them, both in good deeds and in sharing the gospel as opportunities arise, but especially in showing good deeds through our behavior and our actions. Let your light so shine among men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ paid our debt in full, the sin debt, the debt that we could never pay, no matter how many years and decades and centuries we labored or tried to undo the damage and the debt, to repay it through service or work or religious duties. We thank you that our Lord Jesus paid that debt freely, without money and without price. Praise your holy name. Now help us to pay this debt that we owe others, to love them. Forgive us if we have not been as loving as we should to others. Forgive us, Lord, of considering ourselves better than others just by our silence or our lack of love. Forgive us, Lord. We thank you for your cleansing blood, which washes our sins away and has done that and has removed the wall of hindrance away. In Jesus' name, amen.